Stand your hands on that card, if you would. We're going to pray. Father, we are grateful for the men and women who have served in our armed forces in the past and those that continue to do today. We're grateful for their commitment to our country, their willingness to sacrifice. We would pray for safety and peace, but we know from time to time there's conflict. So God, may you keep our armed forces safe as we remember them in this time in which they're serving, and help us just to encourage them any way that we can to never let their sacrifice and their service go unnoticed. And as Christian people, we understand that you oversee all things. No army can make anyone safe, but your grace can. So we ask that upon us. We ask that upon our service people. We pray in Jesus' name, we all said. Amen. Remember, we'll pick those up. So our series is called If Stones Could Talk. We've been dealing with some of the pillars, if you will. A pillar is simply an upright stone that have been used in the Bible. We've tried to get you to think about that. Some of you may not have even really paid much attention to all the times that stones or rock or pillars are mentioned in Scripture. Sometimes pillars were used for idol worship. Sometimes they were used to as a memorial. And actually, reading the text of a given passage, you can determine, is this a positive thing or a negative thing? It's all about what it's there for, what it's remembering, or what it's used for. So currently, we're looking at the four pillars, simply four pillars, that are associated with the life of a man by the name of Jacob. And we're trying to look at these pillars, understand the biblical context of biblical history, and then looking at that, something that took place several thousand years ago, 3,000 years ago, and ask ourselves, what does it mean for our life today? So we're looking at Jacob, four pillars that he put up and is associated with in Scripture. Now, Jacob is one of those Bible characters. It's sort of like Moses. It's sort of like Noah. It's like Abraham. You hear the name. Oh, yeah, that guy's in the Bible. He must have been a wonderful person, must have been a great example of what we would say a godly person. That is not true of Jacob. Good portion of Jacob's life, he was not what we would call a good person. You probably wouldn't want to have entrusted him with your life or any funds or your flocks or anything else. He was a conniver. He's somebody that when we think of Jacob, the old Jacob, we would almost say he lived like a pagan person. And that should cause us to stop and think, well, then he can't be a good person. If his life was this, where he lied and he deceived people, how could God view him as good? Would you not say that about King David? Most people, especially women, when they think of King David, you're probably not sending him a Christmas card. Okay, we tend to think of bad things associated with him. But I pointed out before, none of us are perfect. Would you agree? Okay, God looks at the entirety of your life, and he looks at your heart. You could do a lot of good things in life and still be a mean and corrupt person or even an evil person in God's eyes because he understands your heart while everybody else sees the external. When we look at the life of David, there's at least three miscues, three major areas of default in his life. But I'm glad that when God sees us, he sees the entirety, and he doesn't just look at the good things we've done or the bad things he does. That we've done, he looks at your heart. And that's why the Scripture calls David a man after God's what? Own heart. When we look at Jacob, I scratch my head and I go, boy, this guy had problems. But then again, don't we all? Yes? See, no one knows your heart except you and God, really. So Jacob, like many Bible characters and all of us, he had his faults. He had areas that you and I would look at and we say, that person couldn't possibly be a Christian. He was a liar. He was a deceitful person. He tried to manipulate people, take advantage of any situation he could for his good. And yet, over a dozen times in Scripture, there's a certain phrase that is associated with his name. And this passage, the passage I'm going to read to you, is found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's the passage, and then I want to point out the phrase that's associated over a dozen times about Jacob. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers," and now here's the phrase, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac," and then what? "The God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." For the Jewish people, even to this day, they talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and who? This other dude. He's the grandson of Abraham. He is the son of Isaac. This person who was a liar and a deceiver, God says, "I'm his God." Notice it doesn't talk all about the good of Jacob here or even the bad of Jacob. Who is it pointing out? Notice, God, the Lord, the God, and then the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and then he attaches Jacob's name to his name. Aren't you glad that when God looks at us, he doesn't just look at you personally, he talks about who he is, not who you are. That should give all of us a degree of hope. That in God's eyes, we can be justified. In God's eyes, we can be righteous. That God can actually like us, let alone love us. So as we look at the life of Jacob, remember, he's just like you. Anybody tell a lie this week? One lie? Any of you, whether in your mind or by action, you tried to manipulate a situation to make yourself look good, to gain something, or to come out on top? You see, your name could be what? Jacob. So as we think of this phrase, it speaks of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that was rekindled with his son Isaac, and then with his son Jacob. It's all about God. It always is. It's never about who? It's never about us. His covenant was very simple. "I'm going to bring you to the promised land." He went on to say, "I'm going to prosper you." And the original promise, and as it's repeated, he gave many ways in which he was going to prosper them and to bless the world through him, through his descendants. Aren't you glad God can take your life and actually do something positive with it? And this is where we have to understand, we view ourselves as good people because we want to take a balance, you know, a set of scales. And here's all of my good stuff. Look at my evil stuff. It's not so bad. But the bad stuff is what God compares to his character. Any good we do, if you analyze the good we do, usually there's some selfish motivation in it, even in the good stuff that we do. So when God looks at us, he says, "We are sinners and you need to be saved by grace," the name of the church here. You're of no value. You have no real lasting eternal value apart from your relationship with God. So Jacob's life teaches us a few things, many things, but that in spite of our sin, in spite of our selfishness, in spite of all the things we've done wrong, he still loves us. You ever just sit there and think about that? Like, why would he love me? You would tell somebody else why they should love you, but why should God love you? And he just does. Isn't that an incredible thought? And he not only loves you, but he actually cheers you on. He actually wants to spend time with you. That's called eternity in heaven. Have you ever, like a best friend, somebody you haven't seen for a while, even your own spouse, maybe your kids, possibly your grandkids, "Oh, I can't wait to see him," and then you're with them? And then you can't wait for what? To leave and them to go home. And they're probably thinking the exact same thing. Wow, that was wild. But with God, now imagine the type of God that we have. He wants to spend eternity with you. And if you were the only you that there had ever been on planet Earth, it was just you. We'll say maybe a golden retriever, cat, and goldfish. But there's just you. God would still have had his son die on the cross for. Isn't that amazing? So God cares about us, and he surely cared about this guy named Jacob. Have you ever looked at somebody? Some of you women have done this, and you thought, if I don't marry him, nobody else will. Parents have said that multiple times about their kids. You know, if I don't love them, nobody else will. But God loves us in spite of all of that. So the Lord uses the circumstances of life to get our attention. You usually don't know it at the time. Hindsight is one of the world's greatest teachers. You can look back at your life and you go, ah, God got my attention by that. I came to Christ because of this person, that experience. I shaped up my life. I worked alongside of God's call because I did this. God uses circumstances in our life to make us aware of our sin, to bring us into a relationship with Him, but also to direct our lives to the next step. The next step. If I told you to take a step, I had each of you respond to me to take a step, some of you would sit there and go, I don't know if any of you would do that. I don't know that we're that coordinated. But some of you would actually get up and take a, and I wouldn't know what direction you're going, how you would do it, how long your step would be. We would all take a step. God knows your next step. I don't. And he uses circumstances in life. It could be a pastor saying, take a step. You don't know what God's going to do to get you in line with his will. So we left off with Jacob. He had taken a 600-mile trip. He's walking, or he's doing it by donkey or by camel. Okay, none of those are good options for a 600-mile journey. Off he goes. He's on a mission, find a good woman. Okay, his parents have sent him to look for a wife. As he goes, and on his return voyage, so you got going there, coming back from there, and a 20-plus year chunk of time in the middle there, he faces a lot of tragic and a lot of painful trials, things that he never anticipated. Isn't that true of life? Remember high school? Any of you that have that managed to graduate? High school, you walk across the platform there, and some dude's standing there, Dr. So-and-so, Miss So-and-so, and they're going to hand you what? I watched a hilarious video. There is this African-American guy, student, he's going to graduate, okay? He's got to walk across and get his diploma. Man, he's driving all over the place, dancing, spinning, about did a handstand. He got right up to the guy. He went, had to go back and do it again and walk like a human being with some degree of respect. Life is going to be a tough lesson for him, because many times we think we can do what we want to do, and God's there going, nay, nay, go back, take a step back, do it again. Have you experienced that in life? Yeah. So this is Jacob. He encounters things he never anticipated, things that could have ended his life, things that could have crippled him financially, socially, physically. But here's the neat thing again about God. God's faithfulness continues. Doesn't matter if we're dancing across the platform. Doesn't matter if we're being sent back. God still loves us. He still wants the best for us. And we should say, amen, or go God. So there's a lot of lessons in life we learn. Many lessons that I have learned. For example, when you're sitting in a Hindu stance, do you know what a Hindu stance is? When your legs are crossed, I can no longer do that. There'd be a loud pop as my hips went out. Okay? And you're sitting there and you have five state police asking you questions. That is not the time to be a smart mouth. Okay? My mother always told me, she says, you can talk back to the Springfield police because they know me and they know you're dumb. That you can talk to back to the Battle Creek City police, but never talk back to, I tested the waters. It's a wonder I'm alive. Because in this little shed, there was Don, and there were five state coppers, and no one else. That's before people had phones, where they could video the damage that they inflicted upon your pastor. Okay? We learn lessons, and somehow we manage to what? Survive. So the title of this particular message is called Growing Through Our Going. In other words, as we go through life, you're going to learn lessons, whether you want to learn them or not. Some are good lessons, some are bad lessons. The key is they should help you to grow, not just wander, meander through life. So all of us have learned lessons from the tragedies and hard times. Here's one. See if you may word it differently. It's possible to make no wrong moves and still lose. Does that make sense to you? It's possible to do nothing wrong. It's possible to do everything right and still lose. And the loss could be a game. It could be love. It could be anything. Here's another one. That's a lesson I learned. When you're a football coach and you're pretty good and you have a good team, you think you can do no wrong, that every bounce of the ball will go, Jeff does it. Coach Fisher. No. Here's another lesson I've learned. People who you care about are not always going to be here. What do you think? Have you experienced that? And there's a wide variety of reasons why they're not there any longer. Here's another one. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Reverse that. Sometimes good things happen to what? Bad people. Here's another one. I don't know who came up with this. I have experienced something similar to this. Don't sit down in a cow pasture without first checking the ground for... This is a Donism. Peer pressure has caused more injuries than common sense. True? You'd have to really mull that over. But these are generalizations. Those are lessons you learn in life, that if you're lucky enough to be able to turn your head still and look back at your life, you go, yeah, I've learned some painful things. And then we either knock on wood, knock on our hard head, or we just say, thank you, God, for that. Genesis 35 is where you should be. One of the lessons that was almost tragic for me, and I've told you this before, as I was a girl and I had a fight, I'm in my mom's car, which was not a souped-up car. It had like two hamsters and a dead one for the engine. 63 Rambler. Anybody remember a Rambler? Yeah. Danny, did you make those? No, all right. You should have put a motor in them. So I'm mad at this girl. I could take you right to the very intersection, train intersection on Helmer Road in Battle Creek, where I thought, well, I don't care about her. She doesn't care about me. What's the use of living? So I see a train coming. Darn near died when that train clipped my bumper. I've had moments like that where I should be dead. Evie, still here. Okay, dumb luck, they call it, or God's hand. So, Genesis 35, we're just looking at the first 15 verses today. Last week we looked at Jacob in Genesis 31 as he began a 600-mile journey back home. Remember, he's been gone over 20 years. Back to the promised land, back to the land of Abraham, back to the land of Isaac. Jacob followed the instructions that the Lord had given him. Lord was very clear about what he was supposed to do, when he was supposed to go, what he was supposed to do there, and when he was supposed to come home. He didn't always listen to God at that point in his life. He now has with him two wives. Don't ask me. Had two wives, Rachel and Leah. We sort of talked about how he got those, how he had to, he fell in love with one. Dad of the girl tricked him. He had to, got the wrong girl, had to work a total of 14 years for them, and then he had to work another 6 years, get enough money to be able to move the family home. Had two wives. Each of the wives had a handmaid, a servant, because there was a little problem in producing children. So here's a good woman for you, a good wife. She said, well, take my handmaid, have sex with her. Does that sound like a good plan? Okay. You want to know what kind of guy Jacob is? Here's what he said. Okay. Typical male, is it not? So he's got children now from everybody. He's bringing the hoard home. He's produced 11 boys and one girl at this point. And then there's a whole lot of workers, a whole lot of servants. There's a lot of camels, sheep, everything else. He came there on his own. He ended up with a menagerie going back. When you and I hear the phrase, and we see this in TV all the time, going home to Vermont, little snow, isn't that romantic? Doesn't that seem ideal? Yeah, no, this time of year, no, we're done with it. Going home to Maui may sound better. It sounds good to go home, but I know there's people sitting here, the last place you would want to go might be home. Not the home, necessarily the home you live in now. Some of you had bad home lives. True? We know people that have. You wouldn't want to go home. He is hurting wives, concubines, kids. Have you ever tried to herd kittens or baby chicks? It would be like that. This is not an easy task for him. He's in charge, okay? God put him in charge. So he went there at one speed. I'll guarantee bringing all of them back, that 600-mile journey seemed like 6,000 miles. Why? Two wives, two concubines, 12 children. I think at that point, give him a herd of sheep and let him just go listen to them. Okay? It would have been a miserable experience. I don't care how romantic you want to make it. Would not have been a fun trip. He's on his way back. When we get to chapter 35 from chapter 31, there's some chapters in between. What are they? 35, 31. Don't do math. Chapter 32, 3, and 4. Jacob's steps of faith, if you will, provided him a great number of opportunities. They provided the opportunities where he could have talked a lot with God. 600 miles a long way, especially with that group. He could have talked with God. How about if he had spent time training his 12 children at that point? Or actually getting the chicks, women, to play nice with each other. How about just talking with his workers and servants? He had every opportunity in the world to grow. The question would be, did he? Now think of your own life. Haven't you had lots of opportunities to grow up? To grow as a Christian? Grow as a spouse? Grow as a grandparent? Grow as a friend? Grow as a parent? Haven't we had those opportunities? Stop and ask your self, have you? To some degree. But if you could go back in life, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, knowing that I was coming, you were going to be here in this message, and you're going to have the thought implanted in your head, have you made the most of those opportunities with the people that God's brought into your life? And have you taken advantage of the opportunity to build a relationship with God? Ask yourself, did you? Or if you could go back, would you change things? I don't know. But that's a question for you to think about. If you could do some of your life over again, would you? So Jacob is now coming home, and he's got problems in River City. Okay, remember the music man? I'm not going to sing it to you, but he has problems. And none of the problems are alliterated or sound alike. He is on his way home, but he's got a bigger problem waiting for him. He ran away from the problem. Who was the problem with? His brother. His brother's name is Esau. He tricked his brother out of his birthright. He thought his brother was going to kill him. That's a good time to leave Dodge. Okay, my brother and I told you the story before. I'm saying this for the sake of anybody here who still has a sibling alive. I tried to kill my brother. You're a horrible person. He was trying to kill me. And I had my brother down. You ever do that with a sibling? It's so much fun. Just see what your grip can be. Oh, you kids aren't supposed to be listening to this over there. And you've got him down, straddling his chest. My knees are on his arms where they're supposed to be. And he's turning all sorts of colors. And a little voice in my head said, "You've got to explain this to Mom." Oh, I started getting up. Never let an older brother get up. It's much better the older brother is unconscious than to have them angry at you and reason to kill you now. That was not a fun experience on my part. That is what he's facing. He's going home. He's got all of this management issues, but he's going, oh, now I got to deal with him. He could ask Esau for forgiveness, but he tried to butter him up. When you read chapters 32, 33, 34, he could have been nice. He could have said, "Dude, I'm so sorry for what I did. How can I repay this?" No. All he tried to do is still manipulate him, still try to micromanage the situation, still tried to make himself look good. Ladies, how are you thinking about this? He goes, "Okay, well, I really love this woman, and I love this one second best, this one third best, and you, meh." So he divides all of his stuff up, camels and sheep and all this. He says, "Okay, you're the, yeah, okay, you go forward. I'll just sit here and watch you." Okay, enough distance. Okay, third wife or person, you take this girl. So he starts sending them out so he can go what? Last. Because Esau starts killing people, he'll hear the screams and he'll be able to. Doesn't he sound like a good catch, girls? Sacrifices you so that he can live. So anyway, that's Jacob in chapters 32, 3, and 4. He now has another encounter with God. He had a previous encounter with God. He's by the Jabbok River. Now, if you look at the map here, on the left-hand side is the bold line, okay? The bold line leaving Beersheba where he started 20-plus years previous. He goes all the way north. You see where the Sea of Galilee would be up there? Turns north of that, and he heads off to a city called Haran. It's a 600-mile journey. 20-plus years later, he starts coming back. Now, you see the little arrow on the right side coming this way. He begins to make a bunch of stops. God did not say to him, "I want you to go home and on the way, try to hit every little nook and cranny. Oh, yeah, remember to go to Calamo and then Vermont." No, he just is lingering. He's still not totally what? Listening to who? He listens to God as long as it's convenient to him. You've never done that, have you? And here he comes, coming back down. Now we see a dotted line. Who do you think that is? That's Esau. Esau heard he's coming back. Esau's coming to meet him. Not looking forward to that encounter. He comes up. He more or less buys Esau up. Esau walks back home. He's got butter all over him. And then Jacob, for whatever known reason, begins to hit all these little towns, these dots here, before he ultimately goes south. He drug his what? He drug his feet on the way home. God meets him again, and he changes Jacob's name. Many of you, if you've grown up in church, you've heard that. Jacob, his name implies this: one who takes the place of another person. One who often through cunning strategies is a deceiver or a conniver. That's what the word Jacob means. Anybody here named Jacob? You might just go by Jake from now on. All right. The name implies bad character, okay? God changes his name to the word Israel. That's where the word Israel comes from, the name change. Israel means God prevails. In other words, somebody's going to win between you, stubborn butt, and me, God. Guess who's going to win every time? And God will do whatever he has to do to get your attention, no matter how long it takes, hear me, or what he has to do in your life to get your attention. He breaks Jacob, and he changes his name. God is always able to change our behavior, our thought life, and our destiny, if you will let him. And the thing with Jacob here is there's a lot of similarities between him and a dude in the New Testament. His name is Saul, or we know him as Paul. We'll have a 3-month series on his life later on this year. Look who Saul was, but then we don't know so much the Saul that was, we know the Saul that is in the presence of God today. Has your life changed at all since you've encountered God? And that's a great question. Sometimes, passing of time, you forget what God's done in your life. But if your life hasn't changed, you've got to ask yourself, have I really encountered God? Because God's going to, if he saves you, he's going to use you, and he'll do whatever he has to in your life to get your attention. So understanding this, we can come to chapter 35 very quickly. Jacob is setting aside all of God's directives. He's still doing what he wants to do, or he'll do as much of what God is asking him as long as it's comfortable and it's convenient and it doesn't interrupt his plans. There's a lot of church people like that. You play the game with God, and God's just standing there going, okay, I can outwait you. Have you ever thought about that? God can outwait you. And he's going to get your attention one way or the other. And the question is, are you going to really listen? Are you going to let him? It should have been a quick journey. It took Jacob over 20 years, a lot of grief in his life. And for all of us, when God's speaking to you, it's not a matter of your response being good or bad. It's a matter of this. Am I going to obey God? Or am I going to what? Disobey God. That's what it all comes down to. Now, you could say it's good, you could say it's bad, but it's a matter of obedience. And with Jacob, he wanted Jacob to simply obey. Some of us are hard-headed and hard-hearted. We don't know why Jacob lingered, why he did. It could have been out of fatigue. It could have been fear of dealing with his brother. That's why he didn't come straight home. It could have been the lure of a rich and fertile land, because that area is much greener than the southern part. He could have said, you know, this is really nice. This is the nicest land I've been to in over 20 years. It could have been he stayed in these towns, some of these towns, for a couple of years. Why does it take us a couple of years or decades to obey God? You ever ask yourself that question? For him, it could have been, you know what? These are nice people. He comes into a land where there's a bunch of pagan people, and he goes, yeah, I can hang out with these people. They can be my friends. You remember a story called The Prodigal Son? That's what he thought, too. How'd that end? Didn't end so well for Jake. His hesitation, his resistance to the will of God, just after he started dinking around, going from east to west. You see that little arrow going across there? There's 3 stops there, counting the little one just above it. Because he lingered, he didn't immediately obey God. He thought he knew what? Best. His daughter was raped. His two sons became murderers. His two of his 11 boys became murderers and thieves. In the process of this, his reputation, his family's reputation was trashed, including whose reputation? God's. All because he thought he knew best. All because he was willing to compromise and allow his family to be put into this culture, they paid the price. But when we disobey God, it's never just you that suffer. Some of us have figured out, most church people have not figured that out. It's not just you who suffer, it's your family. It's your children. It's your grandchildren. It's people who call you their friend. It's people who go to church with you. When you mess up, your mess up splatters on everyone. Okay, Genesis 35. That's enough prelim. It's a new beginning. 1,200 miles minimum journey, 20 plus years. It's kind of like a person's been in the military for a life, and then they come home. Is home ever the same? Yes or no? And are you ever the same after 20 years? No. He learned some tough lessons. He learned some good things. He encountered God not once, but twice. Personal encounter with him. Jacob, like so many of us, his growing took place in the midst of his going through life. And sometimes life is never fun the way it treats you. Agreed? So here's four things that I learned this week in preparation for this message. Share them with you. Number one, God delights, key word, delights in restoring his children. Genesis 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, wait a minute. See, this is where I try to help you in our mentoring and stuff. When you read a Bible passage, just don't read the whole Bible passage, think, duh, I read it. How about if we think about it? First word is then. If you all you were to do this week is meditate on that one word, then. Then implies now, not previously. And not, say it, tomorrow. It's then. There's a point in time that he had, in God's understanding of what was going to happen to Jacob, he knew Jacob was going to have to go through a lot of stuff. And only once he got broke, only once his family was devastated, only once or after, sorry, that his reputation was wrecked, and Jacob's now going, you know, I'm not all that smart. I don't know everything. I can't micromanage my children. I can't micromanage my marriage, my career. I'm a mess. Then God said to Jacob, who did he say it to? Who initiated the process? When you read Scripture, do you think that way? Do you look at every word, every pairing of words, and connect the dots and mull it over? Only then, only after chapter 31, chapter 32, 33, 34, then God spoke to him. Go up. Come on, boy. Get up. Get up. Sometimes God's got to let you just get beat into submission before you were willing to what? And here's the intriguing thing. It doesn't say God picked him up. He said what? He still gave him a choice. Do you realize you've always got a choice whether you're going to obey God or disobey God? Yep. So he says, go up to Bethel, settle there, build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. The Bible records many, many instances of how God delights in his children and how after they make a mess of life, he picks them up. You ever remember a guy by the name of Moses? Moses ran for his life. 40 years later, God comes to him and he goes, Mo, you still stubborn or are you going to listen to me? You ever hear of a dude went fishing, except the fish got him. What's his name? Jonah. Jonah had to learn the hard way. You realize how many people in Scripture had to learn what? The hard way. Is there any difference between them and us? Nope. Not all of us, but the vast majority of us. God expects obedience in the little things. If you just look at that verse, verse 1, and count the things that God is telling him to do. He doesn't tell him the third thing until there's a second thing, and the second thing is based upon the first thing. You never get to the third thing. This is a tremendous math lesson here, until you do the first thing. God expects you to take a, I want to know God's plan for my life. Okay, that's over there. First plan, inhale. Okay, next one, take a stop. God leads us through life that way. You never get to the end of the road till you take your first step. So the first thing, God delights in restoring his children. That when we make a mess of life, God's up there going, really? I've seen that before. Bet you thought you were going to fool me, didn't you there, Doc? Come on, Bucky, God will say to us, get up, let's do it again, take a step. I just love that about God. He's always willing to help us, encourage us, provide the next step while in his mind he sees the end of the road. Here's the second thing. God expects transformation as evidence of their faith. Verses 2, 3, and 4. Verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. Now remember, God said, get up, dude, we're moving. He turns right around, Jacob does, and says to his household and to all who were with him, did you catch the word all? Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Pause. When you read Bible text, you not only think about what's there, you also think about what he's not telling you. Y'all got foreign gods. Get rid of them. Notice, God didn't tell him to do that. If you go to verse 1, God didn't tell him that. But Jacob understood, I can't follow God's will if I've got all these foreign gods in my possession and you're all like me. Do you realize you can have a foreign god and it doesn't have to be a can of Coke or a stone idol? Could be your wallet, your 401, your job, your looks in the mirror. Watch. You're so beautiful, you're enamored with yourself. It could be your children, it could be your grandchildren. Your idols are anything that take your attention away from God, that draw your heart from worshiping God with all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your kidneys, all of your body parts, with it all. Anything that saps that is called paganism or idolatry. You mean my kids could be an idol? Have they ever sat there like a stone and looked at you? Uh-huh. They could be. All right? They could be. Anything that robs affection from God is an idol. And he says to them, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Not if you might have them. Did you catch that? You have them. You cannot serve God. You cannot grow in your faith if you have idols in your life. He goes on. Purify yourselves. Change your clothes. Always the idea of changing clothes in the Bible has to do with putting off the old way of living and putting on a new way of living. Goes on, verse 3. Then come. There's the word again. You don't get to do verse 3 until you've done verse 2. Okay, 1 for sure, but look at 2. You got to get rid of this one. Then come, let us go. Let us. He says, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my what? When he broke me down, and who has been with me wherever I've gone. You realize God's been with you every step of your life since conception? He created you. He designed you back before the beginning of time. God knows everything about you. He knows every mess you've been in. He knows your future. He knows your choices. And he says, he's been with me wherever I have gone. Verse 4, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods. How many? They had in the rings in their ears, Okay, men and women back in that culture had earrings, and Jacob buried them at the oak at Shechem where he was. I think Jacob's going, he still loves me. I remember thinking that about my mom. Roman, you ever look at your mom and think, she still loves me? My brother doesn't love me. My dad doesn't love me. My dog doesn't love me. Michael, my mommy loves me. You ever think that way? You should. All right? God still loved him, and I think that was an amazing truth to his household. He got rid of all the stuff and said, I'm moving on. He can't force them to follow him, but he was a role model. Amazing thing is this, when you're a role model to people and demonstrate your love for God and your willingness to obey him, you will influence people to leave their lifestyle and trust Jesus. Not everybody, but somebody. Does that weigh on you at all? That maybe the thing that's sending your family members, your friends, yeah, let's make this a real positive message today. What's going to send them to hell and keep them or on that direction to hell is your behavior. It's your mouth. It's the way you use your time. Some of us are going to be guilty of that because you were the only Jesus they could see. And what kind of Jesus did they see? It dawned on Jake here. So you ought to ask yourself, self, this week when I'm home and I have a mirror or a shiny, clear piece of glass and I look at my reflection, if God is looking at me, what does he see and what would he change? Now, you can't say, well, I'm going to change my whole life. Duh. You're not going to. Not that moment. But let's change what? One area that may be somewhat displeasing to God. Look at number three. God keeps his promise no matter what we face. I have a saying. I think I'm the only one on planet Earth that says this. Cool beans, Batman. What does that mean? I have no idea. It came to me in a fog. I say that regularly to people and just watch their reaction. No matter what we face, God keeps his promise. And I say, cool beans, Batman. That means something to me. Look at verse 5. Then, there's the word again. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Verse 6, Jacob and all the people, how many of the people? With him came to Luz. We had been there a couple weeks ago in the land of Cana. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. He's backtracking now through what should have been a great time spiritually. It was lukewarm. And he's revisiting some of these places. And he remembers, oh yeah, I could have saved myself all this grief if I had just done what God asked me to do. Verse 8, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside of Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. Now, what does all of that mean? That's a nice group of verses. What the heck does it mean? Verse 5 through 8. Here's what Jacob faced. Hostility in verse 5. People don't, he's settled there. He owes people money. They're engaged in business. His kids are going to their school. They're on their little league soccer team. And now he's uprooting and pulling out. And the whole community's going, that ain't cool, dude. We accepted you. We expect you to stay here and complete your obligations. He says, I've got a bigger obligation, and it's God. So there was hostility. There was difficulty with all the logistics because he had lived in Shechem here for several years now. Rather than go south, he had pitched his tent. Now he had even more stuff going on in his life. It took a lot. There was a lot of difficulty in managing the logistics. So there's hostility, there's difficulty, and then there was the responsibility of being a role model. Because if he wasn't going to lead him towards God, who is? Think of your workplace, think of your family, think of your neighborhood, think of your school. If you don't stand up for God, do you have any guarantee anybody else will? The answer would be no. It's easy to get overwhelmed by everything that Jacob had and that he went through, and especially as he's trying to get his life back together. he never lost sight of what had been originally told to him in Genesis, a chapter where we started in week 1, verse 15. God said this to Jake way back then. I am with you. God said that to him. Wouldn't you like to hear that voice? Whoa. I think he speaks in bass voice. Wouldn't it be terrible if God spoke like Mike Tyson? Just a thought. That's the way my brain works. I'm sorry. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have. Notice how it all starts with God. It all starts with God. That's the promise he had. He remembered that. He says, if God still loves me enough to hang in there with me, I'm going to obey. Look at number 4 as we close out. God reveals the next step of his plan when we obey the current step. Sort of a touch that. I want to know the end of my life. How about you? I don't necessarily, it might be fun to know how I was going to die. But let's just say a green pickup's going to hit you, Don. Guess what I'm doing from now till then? So I might like to know when I'm going to die so I could strategically plan life. Unless God says it's 5 minutes, okay, then we might tend to panic. So we want to know the end of the road, don't we all? But is that realistic? Not unless you've got a little crystal ball. You'll never know the final step, but you can know the next step. God reveals the next step of his plan when we obey the, you go no further. You go no further. He never left Shechem until God called him, stirred things up in his life, and then he realized, if I'm moving forward with God, I know God is displeased with idols. He's displeased with my worldly customs. He's displeased with the way that I talk. He's displeased with the fact that I have certain things that I worship more than him. Before I can move forward, I need to get rid of something. You realize life's lighter that way? You move quicker? You have less of a burden if you shed stuff along the way. And the stuff we're supposed to shed is anything that keeps us from who? From God. Look at verse 35, 9 through 15. I'm only going to read to you the first part of verse 9. After Jacob, what's the next word? Returned from Padan Aram. He had been 600 miles away. After he returned, then you read everything that's in verse 9 through 15 of there. His whole life changes. Is he perfect? No. But he's closer to God. And not only is he closer, he's brought his family closer. You see, there's a lot of families here represented. Don't tell me or anyone else that you care about your children. It's easy to say that until you're willing to take a step towards God. Because you're no different than a pagan person when you tell me you care about your kid. Well, I teach them how to shoot a gun. I teach them how to plow the land. I teach them how to make their bed. I teach them how to get an A in school. They're going to hell without God. You realize that? Until we take a step towards God, there's very little hope that your children will. Because you're the only Jesus they what? They see or hear. So as we look at Jacob, he's a great lesson to us on how to obey God and how to influence others to seek God. Does that make sense to you? What positive steps will you take? Here's some as I review Jacob's story. Are you running from your problems? If so, stop. Are you making a bunch of bad choices and suffering the consequences? Then start making what? Better choices. Are you living for this world in your whims? If so, Stop it. Start living for something bigger than you, more meaningful than you. Are you trusting God each day for guidance? You're trusting somebody to make decisions in your life. Yay. Are you trusting God for those? Are you obeying what the Lord has already revealed to you? You're either obeying or... Well, how do I know what he's saying to me? It's called the B-I-B-L-E. Okay? Number six in my mind as I'm thinking through these things, are you serving faithfully in the midst of the unpleasant circumstances of life? If you whine, if you complain, if you kick dust, if you blame others, you're not serving faithfully, you're a quitter. In the midst of the traumas of life, we have to stay faithful to God. Another one, are you worshiping the Lord with a full heart as opposed to a half a heart, quarter of a heart? Well, I worship him 88.76% of the time. Nah, not good enough for God. God is to be your number uno. Number eight, are you reorganizing and cleaning up your life? And then nine, are you influencing others to follow God? All those things, you can't look at all of them, but you could think of one of those to assess your life. Just make a change and give the results to who? And let him guide you. That's all I got, folks. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful today. May you speak into our life from this man called Jacob. He could sit in this congregation and would not even know that he would stand out. He's just like us. None of us are perfect. But you want us to love you. You want us to respond to you. And all we have to do is take a simple step. And if we take a simple step towards you, we're one step further from where we were and who we were. This week, let us evaluate our life and make some good choices, we pray. In Jesus' name we said, amen. Hey, Lord bless you as you take your first step towards the door.